Acts chapter 10, let's take our Bibles and let's stand together and turn to Acts chapter 10. Thank you, Greg and Heather, for that number. Starting tomorrow night, we'll have a children's meeting for those that are third grade down to 4 years old, and it'll be a blessing to those kids. So if you don't have you have a concern about the children getting tired or something, just come anyway. And my mom, as a matter of fact, when we were growing up, she raised five kids all by herself because our father died when we were young. And she raised five kids to serve the Lord. Not that we're perfect, but everybody's in the ministry except for my youngest brother, who was in it, but just temporarily now. He's not been in it for a while, wanting to get back into it as the Lord opens the door. But what it says is mom did something right. And one of the things she did was she said, if the doors of the church are open, we're going to be there. And even if it was something that would make us tired, she had us there, and it was a good decision. And I think that God has a way of blessing you if you put Him first, even when you think you'd be tired. He has a way of giving you the energy, and He'll give you that strength so you can rest in the Lord. And life-changing decisions can be made in the lives of your children. So don't want you to miss that opportunity. Give them a little nap during the day if you can, and then bring them out. And third grade down to 4 years old, they'll have something for them starting tomorrow night. The music's been a real blessing tonight. Greg and Heather's number, wonderful blessing. And all week long, it'll be a blessing to you. Choir members, thank you for being here and practicing. Choir makes a big impact on the meeting, and I appreciate it as an evangelist. Wanted you to know I appreciate your time in being involved in the choir. Well, Acts chapter 10, let's go ahead and begin reading at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for you to bless the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would truly work through me, that I would not be hollow, just saying words, but that I would be filled with the Spirit, and the Word would go forth from you through me. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For most of us, it's pretty natural for us to hunger after food. And that is women as well as men. Sometimes women more than men. I remember not long ago seeing one of the skinniest women that I've ever seen in my life out eat me several times that week. And so sometimes women as well as men have good appetites. I have a friend of mine, he used to work in the vending department, snack machines, when we were college students, and he said the first place that would empty out the vending machines was the snack department in the women's dormitory. So it's women as well as men have a natural hunger for food. But for some reason, when it comes to spiritual hunger and the things that are eternal, we can lose our appetite rather rapidly. Now here in this story, Peter did not become hungry because it was time for him to eat. But rather, God stepped down and God made Peter to become hungry. The words, he became, are translated elsewhere in our Bibles, being made. And that's what it means. God made Peter to become hungry. And the reason that he put this hunger inside of him is he was wanting to teach him a priority and wanted to use him to do a dynamic work for him. And before he would ever be doing that dynamic work for God, he had to get hungry about that work. Now, nobody is ever used to reach souls until they get a hunger for souls. Now, up until this time, Peter was primarily working with his group, the Jews. But something happened here that helped him to get beyond his little group and begin to reach masses of people. Now, there are certain people that if I'm in a church, I know if I go back 3 years later, they'll be there again. If I go back 10 years later, they'll be there again. And thank God for the faithfulness of God's people. But wouldn't you agree with me that it sure would be wonderful if instead of just having the same faces all the time, we would begin to reach new people that are getting saved on a regular basis. And it seems like sometimes, though I'm thankful for God's people being faithful, you go back and you see about the same size congregation, which is wonderful, but we could be reaching more people and we're not doing it. And nobody ever reaches masses of people until they get the right appetite. And in this passage, God was saying, Peter, I want you to get hungry for the soul of the Gentile. I want you to get hungry for Cornelius, but then I also want to use you to be the apostle to reach all the Gentile world. And nobody was used like Peter, and Paul as well was a great one that God used. But these people were used because of the appetite and the burden to reach the lost. All right, now in this passage, first thing I want us to get is the right appetite. Nobody is ever used to reach masses of people until they get the right appetite. All right, please look at verse 13. He says, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Eat this, Peter. I want you to get hungry for this. I want you to get hungry for the soul of Cornelius. Now, why is it that we're not seeing more people saved than we're seeing? I think the obvious answer is that we're not hungry like we should be for souls. Psalms 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Without a doubt, come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So if we're not seeing people saved through our personal lives, then one of two things has to be true. Either one, we're not going as often as we should, or two, we're not weeping as we go. Have you ever heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? And sometimes people think that we're just trying to get them to join our church because we want a bigger congregation. We want to have the image of succeeding and growing. Sometimes they might think we want them to come to our church because we want someone to help pay the offering and support the ministry. But until people are convinced that we care about them, we're not going to be effective in reaching them. Now, what was the key to Jesus Christ being so effective? In Matthew 9:36, it says he was characterized by being a man of compassion. Now, there was a time when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, do you have anything to eat? He responded, I have meat that ye know not of. And they were thinking, does Jesus have food? But what Jesus was referring to was reaching the Samaritan woman. He was saying, I'm more hungry to see this woman saved than I am to feed my own belly. And it was his compassion that made him so effective. Of course, he's God, but it was his compassion that was so appealing to people. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and we'll see the Apostle Paul, and the key to his ministry was the same. He had compassion, and that is what is missing sometimes. All right, Romans 9, 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Several things I like about this passage. I like in verse 3 where he says, I could wish myself were accursed from my brethren. He's saying, I am so burdened for my brethren to get saved. I would rather be accursed and go to hell myself than to see them have to go to hell. Now, a great definition of compassion that I heard was your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. If you ever want to give compassion to someone and you don't know what to do, just try to feel their pain that they're going through. You go to the hospital, they've lost a loved one. You don't know what to say. Just try to be sympathetic and feel their pain in your own heart, and it'll naturally come across with compassion. So Paul is saying, I love my brother and so much I would rather go to hell myself than to see them go to hell. That is compassion. But the part that I really like and emphasize is verse 2. I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. Now, sometimes we have the occasional sorrow, but we don't keep the continual sorrow. We have the occasional, but we need to get it continual. And that's why we're not making the impact like Paul made. How many of you have ever gone to the mall and thought while you're at the mall, most of these people at your fingertips are probably on their way to hell, and you get moved by that? But how many of you, like me, at other times where you might have compassion one moment, later on, you're thinking, wish these jerks would get out of the way so I could get my shopping done? Sometimes driving down the road, we might have compassion, and then other times we're thinking, learn how to drive, idiot. And the only way that these people can be were used is they had not the occasional sorrow, but they had the continual sorrow. We get a burden when there's a revival, I hope. We get a burden at certain times, but somehow we've got to get the continual burden if we're going to see consistently that we're reaching people that are lost. Now, the word hungry means to crave for or to long for, and a good question is, do we have any hunger pains for lost people? Is it painful to you that your unsaved loved ones are on their way to hell? Once in a while, I'll see somebody who is just feeling the pain because of that. There was one young lady in one of our meetings, came down the aisle. She's 21 years old, and I saw her weeping like I never saw a person weep at the invitation. And I said to the preacher, is she involved in some deep sin? He said, no, she's very godly. I said, why is she weeping like she's weeping? He said, probably she's praying for her mom and her dad. They're both unsaved, and she regularly weeps over their soul. Well, on Wednesday, I led her 71-year-old dad to the Lord. On Thursday, I led her 68-year-old mother to the Lord, and I went back 3 years later. They were Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night Christians, and they were faithful, had been baptized, and were faithful to the church. Now, why did they get saved? Was it because Mike Pelletier showed up and was a great personal worker? I don't believe that. I believe it is because she had that pain and God responded to her hunger pain to see her loved ones saved. The word hungry means to crave or to long for. You can tell if you're hungry by if you look for food wherever you can find it. When my kids were little, I can remember looking for food in their car seat, looking for crackers that were still wrapped up. You're hungry for souls, you're on top of it, and you're looking for the opportunity to reach one. Now, anybody ever used has to have an appetite for the lost. We get hungry for our cars, our clothes, and all of these things. This is nothing new, but we'll never reach the lost until we get hungry for the lost. It's simple. Now, I can remember being in one of my jobs I was in, I was a machinist, and we used to make parts that would put together the machine that would produce the Oreo cookie. So next time you have a double stuffed Oreo cookie, I might have had a part in that. So send me a little bit of the commission. But anyway, as we were working one day, I worked with a preacher's son, and he was a Baptist preacher. And they used to get together on Thursday nights for basketball. And I said, are you men playing basketball this Thursday? I know I don't go to your church, but would it be all right if I joined you to play basketball? He said, we don't do that any longer. I said, why? He said, my dad canceled the men's basketball program. I said, why'd he do that? He said, Tuesday night was church visitation. Thursday night was men's basketball. All the men had time for men's basketball. But it seemed strange. None of the men had time for Tuesday night visitation. And then the thing that really broke my heart that night was this adult preacher's son's statement was, to be honest with you, I could care less about either one of them. Now, to say that we don't care about basketball would be fine, but for us to even dare to express such apathy about soul winning, something's wrong. Now, there has to be an appetite. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indian, said, I don't care where I live, I don't care what I eat, I don't care what I wear, as long as I reach souls for Jesus. And he reached souls for Jesus. George Whitefield prayed that prayer, give me souls or take my soul. William Booth was asked to sign the King's Autograph book, and he wrote, some men's ambition is art, some men's ambition is fame, some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. As simple as this is, we'll never reach people till we get the appetite to reach them. Now, the second thing, how do we get the appetite? We have to have, number two, the right analysis of the people. All right, take your Bibles, turn back here to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts 10, I want to look at verses 1 through 5. We'll probably just read 1 through a few verses there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come before a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now sometimes we need God to do a work in our heart before we'll be ready to do the work for God. In this vision, God sent down the sheet because Peter had potential, but he had to have a work done in his heart before God could use him. And we all have potential, but we need a work done in our heart sometimes before we can serve God effectively. Now the sheet comes down, and all manner of wild beasts are in there creeping things. God says, rise and eat. And Peter keeps saying, no, Lord, that's unclean. Now why? Because God was preparing Peter to go after Cornelius. Why? Because in Peter's Jewish mind, he would never have cared about Cornelius before. Peter had three strikes against him. One, he was a Gentile. Jews don't like Gentiles, right? Two, he was a centurion in the Italian band. The Italian army or the Roman army was oppressing the Jews. Two strikes. Three, he was a centurion in the Italian band, meaning he was the leader of the Italian band. So not only was he a Gentile dog, he was the leader of the pack. And there wasn't one thing in his mind that Peter even thought about this fellow Cornelius, but bad. So God basically said, Peter, take a different pair of glasses and put them on. I want you to see Cornelius through my eyes as I see him. You say he is unclean. What I say is not unclean, that call not thou come in. I want you to go reach Cornelius in spite of your opinion of him. Now, sometimes we get a little bit like Peter where we look at people and we say, unclean, 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 and we'll never reach people when we have that attitude toward them. I can remember in one of the meetings in Virginia where a teenager walked in the back door, obviously a visitor. He had black clothing when it was very popular for everyone to dress in black. He had a dog collar around his neck. He had a pierced tongue, and he kept flipping it around. He had earrings, studs, and all of his up and down his ears, and his hair was spiked, and he was a mess. But as he walked in, he had no idea the commotion that he was causing. It was like the wave at one of those sporting events where everybody goes like this in sync, or one after another, and the wave happens. When he walked in the back, the first thing on the back couple rows, you would see the women go all at once. Then you'd see them turn their head and go back to their husband. Then you would see the man go. And it was amazing. It was like the wave as he came toward the front, and he had no idea the commotion that he was causing. And I'll guarantee you that most of those adults were thinking, what's he doing here? And they were hoping that he wouldn't get around their kid. And what most were not thinking is that this is where we wanted him to be. Amen? In church. Now, we'll never reach people until we see them like God sees them. So God gives his vision, and God is pointing out some things about the unsaved by Cornelius representing the unsaved. Now, first, look at his heart. He was seeking God. Now, as we read, he is an unsaved person, but he's reading his Bible. He's an unsaved person, but he's praying, excuse me. He's called a devout man and one that fears God. Now, sometimes we get the idea that nobody wants to hear about God, but that's not always true. I remember the first time that I went soul winning door to door. I was a young student in high school, and I went with Larry Bauer. And the first door that I knocked on, this big, huge guy opened the door. I said, "Hi, I'm Mike Pelletier from Grace Baptist Church." He said, "You bunch of blankety blank blank blanks, get out of here." And he slammed the door in my face. I said to Larry Bauer, "This is fun." The next door we went to, I knocked on, and another guy cussed at me and slammed the door in my face. And I said to Larry, "This isn't any fun." Evidently, they'd had too many Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons on their street. So I sat down a little bit discouraged, and I was wanting to just quit. But Larry Bauer came to me and he said, "Mike, I know what's happening. The devil is trying to get you to stop before you even get started thinking that nobody wants to hear it. And if the devil will get you to believe that nobody wants to hear it, then certainly you're not going to try to share your faith." But what's the Bible teach? There are a lot of unsaved people that are seeking God, but they just don't know how to find him. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 37, the disciples said, "Lord, all men seek for thee." And the Bible does teach there's a time in everybody's life when they are looking for answers. John 1:9, "That is the true light which lighteth," get it, "every man that cometh into the world." Now, how many of you have somebody that you think of as being someone who is never interested in the things of God? Would you ever consider that maybe the devil has put that in your mind to keep you from witnessing? If you get the idea that nobody wants to hear it, then you won't be willing to share your faith. But the Bible teaches that there is a time in everybody's life when they are looking for answers. As a reminder, Peter was not seeking Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking out Peter. Is that true? The Ethiopian eunuch was not needing to be persuaded to talk about God. He was already reading his Bible when God sent Philip to him. There was a young lady that I was talking to about the faith. And the way I started my conversation with her was I talked to her about boys, school, sports, and I could never get her heart. So thinking that I wasn't going to get anywhere with her, I decided just to move on and go on another visit. But as I was getting ready to leave, one of the girls who was visiting in the group with me stopped and said, "Felicia, be honest with you, we didn't come here just to do small talk. We came here wondering if you would like to know how you can go to heaven, because the Bible says you can know." And after all of that small talk where I was trying to get her to open up so I could give her the gospel, she just cut through the chase, the chaff, went right to the point and said, "Would you like to know how to get to heaven?" And though everything I said seemed to bore her, as soon as she said that, she goes, yeah. And her eyes got big and she took an interest automatically because we were talking about eternity. People are interested. I remember when we had a mission trip in Antigua. We thought when we got there that everything was going to fall apart because we found out they were having carnival at the same time we were going to be there. Now, for those of you who don't know what carnival is, it's bigger than any event the entire year. It's like Disneyland here, except it's the biggest event of the year. And every year in carnival, they have drinking, immorality, but they also have parades and other big things. Well, we thought for sure that we'd never have a good meeting. And on top of that, they ended up having television just came into Antigua when we were there. And so everyone was mesmerized with the television sets. So as soon as we got there, we felt like the whole thing was going to be a waste. But then shortly afterwards, the leader of the island of Antigua heard about our meeting and honestly said, this year we've got revival meetings available to our island. We're going to cancel carnival because it's more important that our people have their spiritual needs met than that they're entertained. And then he went on and said, in addition to this, it is more important that our people have their spiritual needs met than that they are entertained. So we're going to shut down the television programming as well during the meeting, and we'll air the meeting across the entire island. And there was not a time that we had a meeting in Antigua that people were not looking in the tent outside into the building. Why? Because people are looking for answers. People are looking for help. I went to a public park, and at the public park, I was inviting some teenagers by giving them a gospel tract. I had suit clothes on. I took off my coat and was going around inviting teens. Well, one group of teens that I saw, I walked up and handed a gospel tract to, and that teenager knew I was a preacher, began to mock me. He goes, hey, preacher, you want to play baseball? Ha, 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 and he turned away. He goes to his buddies and he says, I asked that preacher if he wanted to play baseball, and he was joking about it. So I walked up behind him and I said, is that an invitation? They said, sure, you can play. I just wondered if I could. I'd like to. So I took off my tie and I played 9 innings of baseball in my dress clothes. Now, when it was done, I said, obviously, guys, I didn't come to play baseball. Can I tell you why I came? I was hoping that some of you might be interested in knowing how to go to heaven when you die. Now, I won't make you. I can't make you. But if you're interested, would you be willing just to give me 10 minutes, sit down over here on these bleachers, and let me show you what God says is the way for you to be sure you're going to heaven? And they all sat down. Now, why do you think they sat down? Because I played 9 innings of baseball with them. And they saw that I wasn't just talking at them, but that I was a nice guy, wanted to actually care about them and get to know them. Now, while I was giving the gospel, halfway through, another carload of teens pulled in right next to the ball field, starts honking the horn, and they were going, come on, let's go, let's go. And I thought, I'm going to lose them before I get to finish my little challenge about the gospel. So I thought it was all going to be for nothing, but one of them turned around and said to him, go on without us. We'll catch up with you. We're listening to this guy. And I kept giving the gospel, and after that, 2 of the 12, not all of them, but 2 of the 12 got saved. And that was exciting. I said, now, if you want to hear more about this, come back next week and we'll get something going out here. And we got a club going where they played football every week. They brought pop and things like that. And they said, if you just want to invite people that are talking about God at the public school, come on out and we'll be talking about it every week. And they did that for a semester. And in one school semester, 40 teenagers put their faith in Christ. And it was just teens inviting teens who were talking about spiritual things but didn't have the knowledge. At a high school graduation, A 12th grade graduate walked up to the podium unannounced and he said, "This is the American way." Pulled out a revolver, put it to his stomach, pulled the trigger, and fell back in a pool of his own blood. Kareem Thompson was his name. The principal went up and said, "Kareem, why did you do it?" And Kareem said, "Sir, there are just too many questions in life. Questions without answers." Now, folks, do we have answers? Do they have questions? They have the questions, we have the answers, but we get the idea we don't want to talk about this because people get offended. If people get offended, it's usually not that we are talking to them about God, it's that we are doing it without love as we do it. And we have to understand these people are in need, and we have to just buck up, get a little courage, and say, "Let's go after it. Rise, kill and eat." These people are looking for answers. All right, now here's Cornelius, an unsaved man, but he is looking for God. And I'm convinced that if people were not looking for answers, there wouldn't be so many religions. So we have the truth, and we have to accept the responsibility to get the truth to these people. Now, first God says, put on a new pair of glasses, look at his heart, he's seeking God, but look secondly at his value. Right now, some people say that this sheet that we read about represents the church. All kinds of unclean beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. In the church, you have all kinds of beasts. You've got red, yellow, black, white, good hygiene, bad hygiene. High IQs, low IQs, but they're all important to God. Fun people, good personalities, some people maybe a little dry and not so skilled socially, but all important to God. And so when we get the attitude unclean, we're not going to go after them. Now, do you have somebody that you work with that they use cuss words? The tendency is that they use cuss words and they've got pornography on their toolbox. Unclean! Have you ever thought that maybe God puts you in that workplace to reach that unclean soul? And the only thing they need to become clean is the same thing that made you clean. We had in our neighborhood a family, the Panazzo family, and we thought that we were the good ones, they were the bad ones, and it's true they did cuss, and we did go to church. They were bullies, and they were bad in many ways. But we would treat them like they were dirt because they were the bad people. Now, I can remember one day looking out the window, and I saw one of the Panazzo boys go up next to our garbage can, which was right in the front of our driveway, waiting for the garbage collector to come pick up the trash. We had an old lawnmower that we were going to throw away that day that was right by the dumpster, and I'm sure the dumpster would have carried it off like they didn't mind carrying things that day back then. So anyway, I look out the window and I see this Panazzo boy go up and look at our lawnmower that we're throwing away, look around, take the lawnmower, start going down the road. I ran out of the house, I ran down the street, and I said, "Stop! Bring that back!" And in essence, I was saying, "Bring back our garbage!" And I grabbed that garbage from him, pushed him away, and I took that garbage back to throw away. And I got to thinking later, what an idiot. Here is the guy who's just wanting to get the wheels. Here's the guy who's just wanting something with that mower. I'm going to throw it away anyway. But I've got such a pious pride that I'm looking at him as unclean. And there's no way that I would ever reach the Panazzos with that attitude. Now, I had to go back later on, and I drove to the Panazzo house, and I said, "I want, Mrs. Panazzo, I want you to forgive me for my pride. I have not been very kind." You know what this woman said? "Oh, you were always very kind." I said, "No, I really wasn't. And I want you to know that I love you and I'm sorry for my bad attitudes I've had sometimes in the past." Now, folks, if we look at people and we say unclean, we're never going to reach them. When I was a student, I can remember a friend of mine came to me and he said, "Mike, I'm drying up in this place. I said, I am too. We're getting A's in our classes, but we're drying up. I said, what do we do? He said, I don't know. Let's go soul winning. I said, okay, where do you want to go? He says, I don't know. Let's go find some drunks. So we got on our bikes. We went downtown Greenville, and we found some drunks on Coffee Street. Now, the first group that we met, there was a guy named Billy Neighbors. Billy used to be a neurologist, which simply means he was smart and he had a lot of money. He got to drinking and he lost his job. He lost his wife. He lost his kids' respect. And now he was homeless and a drunk on the street. Now, after talking to Billy, I found out he was a real person. He had a name. He had a job. But sin destroyed him. Now, I used to look at those bums and think, get them off the street. But now, I can hardly walk by one of those will work for food signs without wanting to stop and do something for them. Not long ago in Manhattan, I got hit up again, bought another guy breakfast. Now, when you see these people as just unclean, you'll never reach them. But if you see them as a valuable soul, you can reach them. I remember one time my wife and girls were shopping. I just was casually going along, and this homeless man stood up not long ago behind a little bench. And he says, sir, would you mind giving me a few dollars for something to eat? And of course, the man was taking advantage of me. But I said, sure. And I took him into Subway, and I didn't give him any money, but I bought him the biggest sandwich that he could get. And while we were sitting there, I had the privilege of winning him to Christ. And that was exciting. And folks, if we look at these people and we say unclean, we're never going to reach them. When I was out looking for Billy Neighbors one day, a man walks up to me, an older man on two crutches, a black man, he could hardly walk. He looks and he says, so would you give me a ride home? This particular day, I had a wrong spirit, and I said, you look like you can probably make it. Good line, wasn't it? God put his finger in my heart and said, I would not have done that. So I went back to him, and I said, I'm sorry, I'll take you home. I took him around these curves, up and down these hills, and I parked in front of the house that he lived in, and it did not look fit to live in. And then I realized there's no way the man could have walked home in his physical condition in those crutches. And then when I parked there, the window opened and all these little children had their faces plastered against the window and so excited to see this old man. Then shortly after, the door flew open and all these little children came running up and they started hugging the man. They were pulling on his clothing, jumping up and down, and some were saying, Grandpa, Grandpa, we love you, Grandpa. We missed you, Grandpa. Evidently, he'd been away a long time because nobody'd take him home. The man leaned down and looked at me through the window, and he said, sir, you've been kinder to me than any white man ever been in my whole life. It touched my heart, and I pointed him to Jesus Christ. How do you get the appetite? You realize that they are important regardless of who you might think they are. And you never get a burden when you look at people and you say unclean. You have to recognize that they are a valuable soul for whom Christ died. All right, now number one, if we're going to reach people this week and beyond, as simple as this is, sometimes simple's what we need. We have to get our appetite back. Is it painful to us if people are unsaved, or have we just accepted it as fact? Is it painful to us the people we know are going to hell, or we just said, well, we just can't reach them? You got to reach them. We've got to try. Amen? And we've got to have the appetite before we'll try. God says you can control your appetites. Did you know that? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Can we choose to love him or not to? Set your affection on things above. Can you choose to set your affection on material things or heavenly things? Sure you can. And we've got to get the appetite and determine that we're going to be burdened for the lost. Now, how do we get that burden? We see them in their need. So we see the right appetite. Number two, the right analysis of the people gives us the right appetite. And in closing, as we go into the meeting, number three, the right approach. The right appetite, the right analysis of the people, then number three, the right approach. Now, there are three agents in our ministry. Agent number one, we have to use the Word of God. All right, please look at Acts chapter 9 again. Acts chapter 10, I'm sorry, that's where we're at. And I want to look at verse 36 and 37. What did Peter preach when it came time to trying to reach Cornelius? He preached the Word of God. Verse 36, the Word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That Word, I say ye know. He used the Word. Hebrews 4:12, an announcement. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Do you believe that? Now, sometimes we begin to doubt if anybody will ever be reached. So we come up with these quaint little approaches like Christian rock. We come up with these great approaches like, well, we got to try something to really make it fun. And where I don't have a problem with trying to use some things to reach people, the Word is going to do it if we use it. Now, whenever we go soul winning, if we hem-haw around and we use every other bit of our wisdom and our personality, but we don't use the Word, no wonder people aren't getting saved. The Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And it is the Word of God that is powerful, not my personality. Now, whenever I go soul winning, I always try to use the Word at least a little bit. If I hand a woman a gospel tract, her hair's in curlers, kitchen's on fire, kids are screaming, telephone's ringing, she has an appointment 10 minutes ago, she's late for. I'll say, ma'am, you look pretty busy. Let me just give you one Bible verse, 1 John 5:13. These things are written, you may know you have eternal life. Here's the gospel tract. You can read about it when you have time. What did I do? I gave a Bible verse. I jabbed the knife in, and the Holy Spirit can use it to produce faith. Hand a man a gospel tract. He rips it up, throws it on the ground. I have done this three occasions. They walk away. I have said, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. What are you trying to do? Pick a fight? No. Trying to jab the knife in, and the Holy Spirit can do something with it. I went into a Hardee's restaurant to buy my wife a Diet Coke. She's a Diet Coke-aholic. It was time for her fix. She was in the car and she was shaking. So we pulled into Hardee's restaurant to buy her the Diet Coke. And I walk up to the counter and the lady behind the counter saw I was wearing a nice suit that day. And she said, sir, can I ask you a question? What do you do for a living? Evidently, she thought I was a senator or something. So I said, well, I'm a preacher. And I could tell she was thinking, oh no, I shouldn't have asked that. So then I said to her, Barb, her name was on a lapel, do you know if you were to die that you would go to heaven? She says, go to heaven? I don't even believe in God, let alone heaven. I said, why don't you believe in God? She said, if there's a God, why is there so much pain in the world? Anybody ever get asked that question? I said, well, the Bible says, and I gave her an explanation, and she interrupted and said, I don't believe the Bible. So I, instead of getting angry at her and lashing out at her, I said to her, Barb, evidently you've been hurt. Now, you don't know me, but would you be willing to meet with me at Hardee's restaurant tomorrow? Everybody knows you, you'd be safe, and I think I could give you some answers. She agreed. Somehow she agreed. So I wondered, how do you help somebody who doesn't believe in God or the Bible? And that verse came to my mind, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? So I thought, well, just use the Bible anyway. So she asked me a question. I quoted a Bible verse. She said, I don't believe the Bible. I said, I know, but in my opinion, this is your answer. Just look at it. She'd ask another question. I'd say, all right, read this passage. Here's your answer. I don't believe the Bible. I said, I know, but this is what, in my opinion, is your answer. Will you just read it? Look at it. Think about it. So she'd look at it and she'd read it. I'd say, what do you think it means? She always knew the Bible is easier to understand than you might give it credit to be. So then, at the end, she'd ask a question. I'd quote a Bible. She'd ask a question. I'd say, read this passage. I spent 2 hours and 10 minutes with her. I wrote it down. And after 2 hours, I took 10 minutes and I said, Barb, before I leave, I have to leave. Can I take the last 10 minutes and tell you why, in my opinion, the Bible is God's Word? She said, you don't have to do that. I believe it now. I said, why do you believe it when you said you didn't believe in God or the Bible? She said, I believe it because every question I ask, that books got an answer for. Now, if we want to reach people, use the Bible, it will work. Now, agent number one, the Word of God. Agent number two, the Spirit of God. The same time that Cornelius was being spoken to, Peter was being spoken to, and the Holy Spirit's working. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour. Not by might, nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Whenever I go soul winning, I always try to ask for the Lord's leadership and empowering. Whenever I preach, Lord, lead. Lord, empower. I went soul winning when I was getting training in evangelism with Becky's dad, Ron Comfort. We went 3 hours a day for 4 weeks in a row. First week, I led one to the Lord. Second week, I led none to the Lord. Third week, one to the Lord. Fourth week, 16 to the Lord. Now, what was the difference between the first, second, third week and the fourth week? The fourth week, before I ever went soul winning, I spent at least 30 minutes praying for God's enabling. And it is not our ability, it is God's enabling. And God, the Holy Spirit, is still working today. We just have to ask for His help. So agent number one, the Word of God. Agent number two, the Spirit of God. And in closing, agent number three, the soul winner for God. Now, soul winner is not the best term. God does the saving. I led this young man to the Lord, a young man who was on drugs. When he got saved, we were in a tent meeting, and he was so overwhelmed with being saved, he wrapped his arms around a tent pole and began to shake. His knees got weak as he slithered down that tent pole. Then he was laying on the ground on his stomach, overwhelmed by being saved, just weeping and weeping. He was rubbing his face in the grass, weeping and weeping. Then he kept saying over and over, Mike, thank you so much. Mike, thank you